Once again, good morning. Welcome to New Covenant Presbyterian Church, everyone that's here with us this morning in person. Welcome to those that are listening on the radio, and a special welcome to those that will be listening later on the recording. We'll be continuing our look through the book of Philippians this morning, and we'll be looking at a short passage this morning. We'll still be in chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 12, and we're only going to go down to, it's the majority of verse 18. It's listed there as 18a, because there is just a tiny little bit of it that we'll look at next week when we pick back up. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Before we begin our look at it, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Lord, make our joy full this morning. Delight us by your word. May it shape our hearts and our minds. May it guide us in all of our actions. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I know my children may find this hard to believe, but there was a time before cell phones. There was an era where we all somehow managed to make it through life without cell phones. One of the sort of, and I'm sure many of you will remember, whether you, depending on which end of this phone call you've been on, is when you were waiting to hear from someone. Maybe they were traveling. Maybe they were traveling a long distance. Maybe they were out later than they were supposed to and you weren't sure where they were. And then finally you received the call, probably on a phone in your house with a long sort of pigtail cord going to the wall. But you received the call, and you don't want to hear anything else from them other than the information that they're okay. You want to hear that they're fine. Whatever else they might share with you, how the trip was, where they are, whatever, you just wanted to know that they were okay. And if you were the one making that call, you understood it didn't matter what else you said, whatever excuse you might have, you needed to let your parents or your loved ones know that you were okay, because that was the information that they were waiting on. And whatever else you shared with them was going to fall on deaf ears until they heard that. That's actually a little bit of what we have here this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians. What happens here in Philippians, beginning in verse 12 and going down through the beginning of 18, is actually something a little bit odd in Paul's letters. Because if you read Paul's letters, he's fine with talking about his situation. He'll talk about his situation often, but it's kind of odd that he would do it so early in a letter. And you might even say with some detail. He might mention his situation. But by and large, if you look at the beginning of his letters, he's going to be talking about the church he's writing to. He's going to be talking about hopes for the future. He's not going to be talking about his situation. And I think one of the reasons that we find this bit of this oddity is that the Philippian church is sitting at the other end. They're sitting there by that, you know, pigtail phone in their house, as it were, waiting to hear from Paul that he's okay, waiting to hear how his imprisonment is going. Is he eating enough? Is he staying warm and sheltered? Has he been abused? They've sent Epaphroditus to him with a gift, and they're awaiting his condition eagerly. And these are Paul's friends. These are his partners in ministry, and he knows he can wax eloquent about whatever theology he wants, but his friends need to hear his situation before he can talk about any of that. So following his prayer for them, essentially what he does is he tells them how it's going with him. He lets them know that he is okay, but even in that, he still uses this as a vehicle to teach the Philippian church something about God and something about the gospel. The section that we're going to look at this morning breaks up kind of into two sort of neat sections. The first section in 12 through 14, he's going to talk about his circumstances. And as he talks about his circumstances, he's going to show them how God works even in bad circumstances. How God is at work even in bad circumstances to bring about unexpected results. So that'll be the first section we'll look at. And then as we turn to the section beginning with verse 15, we're going to see how God works even in bad attitudes to cause the gospel to go forward. So those sort of two things. He's going to tell them about his circumstances, and you could say the response to his circumstances. And this sort of all ties in. If you remember, one of the big ideas in Philippians that we're looking at is working together. Okay, workers of the gospel working together, fellow workers, in difficult circumstances to share the gospel. And specifically in the passage this morning, what Paul's going to be showing the church is that the events in our lives and the people around us are in God's hands. And he uses them, even the unpleasant ones, even the painful ones, to advance the gospel. And then he uses his own life as he teaches them that lesson to show them how our joy is to be tied to the advance of the gospel, not necessarily circumstances or people. So first, let's turn to verse 12, and we're going to look at Paul's circumstances there. And just looking at verse 12 for just a moment, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is the word that the church has been waiting for, that Paul is in fact okay. And even though he's letting them know that he's okay, they're receiving a letter from him. They can get more details from Epaphroditus. He doesn't really go into a lot of details. He actually really says the what has happened to me, the things that are to me. And he doesn't go beyond that. The concerning me things would be another way to put it, because it includes imprisonment. It includes potential riots or beatings. It includes an inability to go where he wants, to talk to who he wants. It certainly involves all sorts of restrictions in his liberty and freedoms. But Paul, even though he wants to let them know that he's fine, he wants to share with his friends that he's okay, he doesn't want the focus to be on him. But rather, he wants the focus to be on the very unexpected advance of the gospel. And that's why he says that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, that God has used his bad circumstances to produce some unexpected results. And it's not that Paul is saying that his bad circumstances are somehow good. Actually, that would be maybe one of the worst ways you could apply this passage today, is to think that somehow Paul's bad circumstances, that the bad people he encounters, are good. Paul's not making light of suffering. He's not making light of his imprisonment. He's not even making light, as we'll look at when we get to verse 15, those that are sharing the gospel from, we'll say, bad motives. He's not making light of any of that, and he's not glossing over it. And he's not really answering the question of his suffering. That's a different topic for a different day. What he actually wants his friends and fellow workers in the gospel to see is how God, who oversees all things in God's providence, has used these bad circumstances that Paul can't control to do incredible things. And that even as Paul suffers, as he undoubtedly is due to the restriction of his freedoms, and the host of other ways that he might be suffering, that as he's sharing in this suffering, God is working in that to effect good for specifically the people there in Rome, but you might just say humanity in general. In other places in his epistles, Paul is going to think of this in terms of sharing in Christ's suffering. Not that he is perfecting people through his suffering, but that God is using that unlikely situation, this situation where, in reality, the gospel shouldn't be going forward. Paul's imprisonment should have shut things down. And yet, the God who created all things works even in these bad circumstances to advance the gospel there in Rome. And Paul wants to make it clear. He doesn't say, in spite of all of this, the gospel is going forward, as though it's somehow a come-from-behind victory. Right? He's not pitching to the Philippian church sort of the made-for-TV movie of he went to prison, yet somehow through that he was able to share the gospel with so many people and pull an unexpected victory. But rather, his focus is, through what happened to me, and it's bad, it's real bad, God worked in that to advance the gospel. Not I, Paul, worked to advance the gospel, but God worked to advance the gospel. And he's actually highlighting his powerlessness in the situation and God's powerful working in the situation. And it brings unexpected results. And that's what he talks about there in verses 13 and 14. And the first unexpected result is that there's an unexpected reach for the gospel. If you look at verse 13, "So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." His imprisonment has forged a new path for the gospel to go forward to what would be a very unlikely group of Romans. More than likely, the Roman cohorts that were stationed there to protect the emperor would certainly be one way to interpret this. But just in general, you might say, through his imprisonment, the talk of the barracks has become Christ. That in the Roman army there in Rome, they are speaking of Paul's imprisonment and speaking of Christ. It's become manifest or apparent to them that Paul, and there's a couple different ways you could take it when he says that my imprisonment is for Christ. Certainly one way is they simply recognize that he is a Christian. He's a follower of Christ. And also in some way, shape, or form, his imprisonment is not because he is a criminal, but rather he has been imprisoned for the sake of this Christ that he believes in. Now, interestingly, it doesn't actually say that, you know, there was a great awakening amongst the soldiers there. There's actually not any implication that, you know, en masse they were all converting to Christianity. But at the bare minimum, at the least, the gospel has gone forward and they've heard it, and certainly they're speaking about it. God is working in and amongst these soldiers, and then it also says to the rest, to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. This group of most likely soldiers and then other Roman officials that Paul probably never would have encountered except for this situation. What's happened to him and what he believes has caught fire amongst them, and it's now the talk of the barracks. It's the talk of the office. And so the gospel has gone forward into an unlikely place, not because Paul was so great, not because Paul orchestrated all of this, not because he had a great program or anything else, but because the God who's faithful to his word was faithful in bad circumstances to continue advancing the gospel. What should have been an inhibitor to the gospel has become a springboard to it. One of my professors at Beeson put it this way: Paul may be in chains, but the gospel has gone forward unfettered. Paul may be in chains, but the gospel has gone forward unfettered. And so there's this unexpected result that people who never would have heard the gospel otherwise have heard it because of this bad situation that Paul finds himself in. But there's another unexpected result, and this one actually directly affects the church there. They found unexpected strength in his imprisonment. And if you look there in verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What should have tamped down the excitement of the Roman church? What should have caused them to sort of cringe? Paul's imprisonment has instead inspired strength and confidence in the church there to go forward and share the gospel. And it's worth asking why. I mean, generally speaking, when someone gets arrested, that's not a motivation for me to go do something. But rather, what's happened here is that they have seen what Paul has gone through for the sake of Christ. And they've seen him as a model to share the gospel. In the same way, when we look at someone who has suffered greatly for Christ, we don't go, well, I don't really think it's worth it. But rather, we're inspired to do the same. And so the church there in Rome, rather than it being a detriment to them, Paul being imprisoned, it's lit a fire under the church to go forward and to share the gospel with those around them. They've seen his example of courage and faithfulness to the cause of Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, it's inspired the same in them. And so what Paul's trying to communicate to the Philippian church, his takeaway for them, is that they should continue to pray for them. They should continue to be concerned about his situation because it's not good. He's not making light of his situation. But he wants them to understand that even in the not goodness, it's become a vehicle, an opportunity for his ministry to continue going forward. Because ultimately, it's not his ministry, it's God's ministry. And God is faithful to that. And God, through Paul's imprisonment and his suffering, has not only strengthened his church, but he's also allowed people who would not otherwise have heard the gospel to hear it. What should have been something that would potentially destroy the church there has instead, through God's power, built up the church in Rome. And so as we apply this to ourselves, as we think in our context, in our day, how does this affect us? We need to view our ministry through the question of what is God doing here to advance the gospel. That's what Paul challenges both the Philippian church in their time and their place, and our church in our day and our time. What's happening in our lives personally, the struggles that we're dealing with, what's happening in the life of our church, the problems that we may have encountered, seeing them not simply as problems, not glossing over them, not thinking that they're good, but rather having a gospel-oriented vision towards that and think, how is God using this pain in my life? How is God using this unfortunate circumstance to further the gospel? As we labor, there's going to be uncontrollable setbacks. There's going to be moments of powerlessness like Paul is experiencing here as he writes to the church. Because whatever doors God may have been opening for the gospel to go to soldiers and officials, Paul was simply not in the position where he could implement all of his dreams and plans for this church. And so he's in a moment of powerlessness, yet God shows himself powerful in that. We don't ignore our suffering, but God calls us to not wallow in it, because the gospel is a message of liberation. It's a liberation from slavery to the self. It's a liberation from preoccupation with our own comfort and a need to guarantee the win. There's not much that Paul can do here. There's not much the Philippian church can do in this situation except sit back and trust that God will continue to work in this bad circumstance. And we do the same, that even as we face health crises, even as we face financial crises, even as we face setbacks, even when we share the gospel with someone and they reject us, even as we face problems aplenty, we don't see those simply as suffering and misery, but rather they are ways in which God is working. They are ways in which God is opening doors for the gospel that we would not see otherwise. God is bringing people across our paths that we would never have interacted with through the pain and suffering in our lives. That doesn't make the pain good. It doesn't make the suffering something that we should desire or seek out. But in every aspect of our lives, not just the good things, but the bad things also, we need to have a gospel-oriented vision. Who is it that I'm being called to share the gospel with because of this bad situation in my life? What doors for ministry? What path is God sending me and this church down because of what seems to the world and to us even a bad circumstance? This isn't a belief that all things are going to turn out like we want. But Paul calls you and me and the Philippians to believe that all things will turn out exactly like God wants them to. To trust in God to advance the gospel even in bad circumstances and to bring unexpected results from that. But it's not just his circumstances that God is working in, not just sort of the goings on, but rather it's even the people around Paul. And that's actually where we turn to verse 15. If you look with me there, and it's really sort of one whole section. So I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He wants us to see that God's working even in the bad attitudes or the bad responses of the people around him to bring an unexpected progress for the gospel. And in this section, there's sort of a back and forth here. There's these two groups that Paul is highlighting. There's a group preaching the gospel, probably those brothers and sisters that were strengthened by his imprisonment, that were given boldness by his imprisonment. And they've gone forth in love for Paul and love for Christ to share the gospel, knowing that Paul has come there to defend the gospel. And then there's this other group, and he goes back and forth, playing them off one another, this envy and rivalry that they preach from, rather than goodwill and love, this desire to hurt Paul, rather than to see the gospel go forward. They're preaching from a selfish ambition, probably to build a little kingdom within the church there. And they want to afflict Paul by preaching Christ. Now again, Paul does something odd here. He doesn't really identify them. He says there's one group that preaches Christ, and there's another group that preaches Christ. Their motives, very different. One's love and goodwill, and the other's envy and rivalry, selfish ambition. But you notice he doesn't actually condemn this other group. He doesn't speak to the Philippian church and warn them even about this other group, which implies, at least to me, that he's not talking about heretics and false teachers. He's not talking about Judaizers. He's not talking about those that preach another gospel. Because in every other place, Paul is never hesitant to call out those that preach another gospel. But rather, he looks in this situation, and rather than looking at it with anger, rather than looking at it with frustration, rather than being afflicted by these brothers and sisters who preach Christ out of selfish goals, he rejoices because Christ is preached. Whatever their motivations may be, Paul does not seem to find any problem with their message. In other words, their issues seem to be with Paul specifically. And what that is, I don't know. He doesn't really share it with us. But they don't like Paul. Whatever their personal agenda is, it seems to be opposed to Paul's. And so we see here that Paul is not central to his own message. He can step back and he can say their motives are very bad. Their motives are out of ambition. Their motives are not out of love, but out of rivalry for me. But yet, even in their bad motives, Christ is being preached. That's only possible for Paul to do if Paul separates himself from his message. It's not Paul that he went there to preach. It's not even Paul's message He went there to preach. He went there to preach Christ and Him crucified. And he sees that being done. He sees God orchestrating that as he sits in his jail cell or wherever he's at, as he sits chained up perhaps. He sees these people who bear him ill will, who we might even go so far as to say hate him. And yet, in that situation, God is still working it so that Christ is preached in unexpected ways and unexpected places to people. There is still gospel progress being made. And rather than feeling hurt, rather than feeling upset about it, Paul rejoices in that because his passion was to see Christ preach, not to build a church that looked to him and glorified him, not to count how many people he had personally led to Christ. His goal wasn't to build a little fiefdom within the Christian church that was allied to him, but rather his sole goal was to see the lost saved, was to see people understand their sinfulness and their need for a Savior, to see people who had never even heard of Jesus, to not just become aware of Jesus, but to become followers of Christ, to see disciples where there were none, to see churches where there were none. And if that meant that people that hated him, that were hoping that they could make him miserable in prison by preaching the gospel, if that meant that the gospel was going to go forward by their feet and their lips and their words, Paul found joy in that. In unexpected ways, the gospel was making progress even through the bad attitudes of the people around him. As we look at the church today, I think we can say that fairly safely, actually, that in some respects, not our church specifically, but the big C church, you might say, lies in tatters because we're quick to anger. We're quick to judgment. We're quick to frustration and hurt. We're quick to theological fights and a sort of turf warfare over sharing the gospel. And the reason for that is it hasn't been Christ's message. It's not God's message that's preached, but it's our message. And anyone who would do that out of ill will, anyone who disagrees with me, is my enemy. And I need to respond to them with hate and frustration. I need to increase, therefore they need to decrease. But anytime we're faced with this type of situation, and again, we're not talking about people who are heretics, who are false teachers. We're talking about people who are brothers and sisters in Christ for sure. Before we respond with frustration, before we respond with anger, before we respond with hate, even when others hate us, even when others despise us, we need to ask ourselves this same question that we asked before. What is God doing here to advance the gospel? We need to look at what they're doing and say, they may personally hate me. They may not like me. But is Christ being preached faithfully? Is the word of God being shared? Are disciples being made? These people may have wronged me personally, or wronged our church, or anything else, but is Christ being preached, like Paul does here? And it's not just that we put up with it, but rather we find joy, because our joy isn't that we've shared the gospel, our joy isn't that we've built up our body, but rather our joy, our passion, should be for Christ to be shared. We should be so in love with the mercy that we have experienced in God that we're joyful to see it go forward, even on the lips of those who maybe even have impure motives. We need to understand that, to put it a little bit colloquially, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. God is going to use people we would not use to share the gospel. People perhaps even like here in our passage today that may despise us, that may want to hurt us, and yet still the gospel by their lips, by God's mighty power, will go forward. Bad attitudes and bad motives, for sure. And yet, just like with the bad circumstances, God can still use that to advance the gospel. I think that's really the thing that Paul wants to share with the Philippian church. He wants them to understand the nature of his joy, because he shouldn't be joyful. He's in prison. He has a lack of freedom. People who hate him are out there sharing the gospel, hoping that they can heap misery on his imprisonment. And yet, if you look at the closing of our passage, what then? How does he respond to these bad circumstances? How does he respond to these bad attitudes? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, not his bad circumstances, not the misery he experiences because of being imprisoned, not the bad attitudes, but rather in that, that Christ is preached, in that I rejoice. He finds joy that the message of Christ has been preached. That's the nature of joy here in this passage. It's not a sort of self-satisfied delight that everything's going our way, because it won't go our way all the time. It's not happiness in seeing our own tribe increase and our enemies falter. It's not joy. It's a settled peace from knowing that the gospel is the focus of our life. It's being like Paul, being content not to be on center stage when God calls us off the stage. Content even to be wronged by someone if the gospel is going forward. It's an understanding that the proclamation of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, it's not tied to the worthiness of the one preaching it. It's not tied to the worthiness of the one sharing the gospel. And it's the realization that it's not Paul's message or Mike's message or your message, but it's God's message that we preach. It's God's message that we share. And that he's able to advance that message, his work in the world through really bad circumstances and impure motives. He's able to use people that we wouldn't even want to stop to talk to on the street. He's able to use situations that we can't possibly see how any good could ever come from them. He's able to use prisoners, and he's able to use poverty. He's able to use small churches and new converts. He's able to use unscrupulous televangelists and even money-grubbing preachers, people who are only concerned about lining their own pockets. He's able to use people that are theologically brilliant, but spiritually bankrupt even, to share the gospel, to communicate his truth. Do we rejoice that people are this way? Absolutely not. Do we rejoice in suffering? Absolutely not. But brothers and sisters, I call you to rejoice in Christ. I call you to rejoice and trust in the God that even when we are powerless to share the gospel, it still marches forward by his power. Our lives need to be so tied to Christ's, our hearts so in love with the mercy that we have experienced that it changes us on the inside, that everything that we see, the good things and the bad, the good circumstances and the bad circumstances, the faithful brothers and sisters, and those that even want to hurt us, that we see all of that through a gospel lens, that we're always looking to say, what is God doing here? What doors is God opening? What doors is God closing? In what way is God working to advance the gospel and to share it? When we do that, we'll see God in control. We won't lean on ourselves to secure the win, but rather we'll be content and joyful as Paul is here that the gospel is being preached. And we'll be able to say, like Paul, that concerning the things affecting us, concerning our health problems, concerning our financial problems, concerning every other problem that we may have. We rejoice in knowing that even in that, God is working to advance the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with joy for the gospel. I pray that you would fill our minds with delight for your word. Fill us with a passion for Christ. Lord, may we look at everything in our lives and everything around us through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of your work in the world being advanced by your power. Help us not to see just suffering. Help us not to make light of it, but help us not just to see suffering, but help us to see ways in which you are bringing the gospel to unexpected places. Help us not just to see misery or people that might hate us. Lord, help us to see ways in which people in which we would not have expected it, that you are using to share the word. Help us before we deal with anger and frustration. Help us not to respond in these ways, but Lord, help us to look again at every situation, to ask the question, how is God working in this situation? What is he doing here by these circumstances and these attitudes to advance the gospel? And God, even when it hurts us, even when we're the ones suffering or being wronged, Lord, I pray we'd continue to do this, continue to look and see what you are doing in this time and this place. Lord, I pray that for our church. I pray it for all the churches in our area who preach the gospel. Lord, may we always be passionate only for seeing Christ shared throughout the world. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.